Pleasant good morning to you. It's a pleasure to be here with the saints. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've chosen to join us. We hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we consider a message from God's Word. There's a lot of information contained in the New Testament directed toward those who are not in Christ. And these texts tell us what a man must do to be right in God's sight. These texts also serve as examples to us of the attitudes men have that have refused to obey the gospel. But by far, the majority of the New Testament, and even the Old, was directed toward those who are believers, those who are the children of God. There are many passages that teach the believer the need to repent. Consider the example of Israel and the number of times God sent a prophet to the nation of Israel telling them of their need to repent. The book of 1 Corinthians is full of problems that existed in the church which needed to be repented of and corrected. But there are perhaps even more passages in the New Testament that tell the faithful what they need to be doing. I want to consider one such passage from the Old Testament that I think aptly describes the believer's attitude under the old law and the new. It's an attitude that God has always wanted to see in the believer. So turn with me in your Bible to Joshua chapter 22 as the basis of our lesson this morning. Joshua chapter 22. And let's begin reading together in verse 1. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have listened to my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he spoke to them. Therefore, turn now and go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Verses 2 and 3 indicate these were faithful followers of God, obedient to the commands of God. In a very similar way, I believe the faithful today need to heed the words of Joshua if we desire to please God. So my lesson is primarily based on verse number 5. He says, "Be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which God has given you." We need to know God's commands, to keep them in our memory. Until there is a retention of God's commands in our mind, we will not know when we have violated God's word. We can't observe the command until we first know the command. This implies strongly we ought to be people that study the written word and have become very familiar with it. It just makes sense that the better we know God's word in our mind, the better we're going to be able to follow God's word. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1, Peter says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Not just know about these things, but to know them intimately, to make them a part of my mind and a part of my life. Though we've heard it before, we need to study it again and reacquaint ourselves with the commands of God, to agitate our thinking of God's commands, to be certain that I am doing what God says. In Joshua's words, he says we're to observe God's command with care. Be very careful to observe the commandment. Take care with the word. Don't be sloppy with it. Don't be casual with it. This seems to have been the attitude of the Israelites when they so frequently slipped into idolatrous practices. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, it records the priest saying, "How have we despised your name?" And God says in verse 7, "You're presenting defiled food before me on the altar." How can you ask, "How have we defiled you?" It seems obvious. You are not following the law. You're not being careful in observing the law. They were offering to God the blind and the sick animals that they would not even offer to their governor, as stated in that text. They were casual in their observance of God's law, and God said, "Your sacrifices are useless," Malachi 1 and verse 10, because of their violation of the law. This was the same attitude expressed by King Saul in 1 Samuel 13 and in verse 12, where he grew impatient with the tardiness of Samuel, and the scripture says he forced himself and offered the burnt offering. He had no right, he had no authority from scripture to be the one who offered that sacrifice. His was a casual attitude. God won't mind. I'm the king. That will satisfy God. He was very wrong. This and other attitudes is what caused God to take the kingdom away from him and give it to David. Sloppy service is likewise disdained by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, during the time of miraculous spiritual gifts, many of the prophets were speaking over each other in order to be heard by the people, and that did not please God because the people were not edified by the prophesying. They could not understand what was being said. The prophets' actions indicated a sloppiness in revealing the word of God, which God had to correct. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 26, he says, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Sloppy service, disdained by God, corrected by God. In this example, why should we think it's any different for us? God deserves and demands our very best, personally, my very best. Sloppiness and casualness toward His word should not exist in our heart. It's not having the attitude of being very careful to observe the command of God. We need to be concerned about our obedience. In a religious world where obedience to God's word is almost a foreign way of thinking, it has to be the way a follower of God thinks. Lack of obedience is sin. 1 John 2 and verse 4, sin is lawlessness. How can we hope to please God with a lax attitude toward my obedience? That concern to please God, to do His will cause us to investigate His word as fully as possible. We will regularly examine ourselves to see if we are in compliance with His word. We will repent when we recognize we have failed to obey Him. And we will not grow weary in our obedience. So it seems obvious to me that prior obedience was not enough to remain right with God. And it's still not under this new covenant. Though the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in Joshua chapter 22 had all kept the command of the Lord during the period of the conquest, they're instructed to be very careful to observe the Lord's commands. Likewise, we who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in repenting, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we also must be diligent in our observing of the Lord's commands. God's judgment will be swift upon anyone who disobeys Him. The second statement of Joshua in chapter 22, verse 5, is to love the Lord your God. Love Him for what He has done for us. For the people of Israel, He provided them freedom from the Egyptian bondage. He gave them a land for their own possession. He provided for their needs while in the wilderness. He adopted them as His people. For us today, God has freed us from the punishment of our sin. In Scripture, that's the language of redemption, sanctification, justification. He's given us the promise of eternal life, the providing for the necessities of this life, and on and on. We have every reason to love the Lord. As it says in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love because He first loved us. So we love Him. Loving the Lord your God describes a relationship with God. We relate with Him. We relate to Him. God is a being we can love. He is our God, my God. We are His people. Joshua said, love the Lord your God. Unlike the idols of the ancient and modern world, Jehovah knew His people, demonstrated His loving care for them. He considered them His people and He watched over them, cared for them. And Jehovah is our God, brethren. 2 Timothy 2 and 19 says, He knows them that are His. In John 17, 3, Jesus says, we can know Him. He has revealed His will to us. And we know how to please Him. He's demonstrated His love for us in sending Christ to die for our sins. Romans 5 and verse 8. Through Jesus, we can become the friend of God. John 15, beginning in verse 13. But so much more is described in Scripture. Ephesians 1, 5 says that we are adopted. 1 John 3, 1 says, we become the child of God, able to receive the inheritance, Hebrews 9 and 15, prepared for those who are in Christ, described in Galatians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 16. Why then would we not truly love Him? I argue then that more than appreciation should exist in our heart. I believe appreciation is a step on the way to love. I do appreciate greatly what God has done in providing the means of our salvation. That should exist in our heart, but not alone. Indebtedness should also exist in our heart. But it's just another step toward love. What God did through Jesus was something I couldn't do for myself. Further, it's something I can never repay. We're indebted to God, all of us. But if all we feel about God is appreciation and debt, we have not developed what the Bible says we should have for Him, which is love. Jesus says in Luke 10 and verse 27 and 8, we're supposed to love the Lord our God. And if we do this, we will live. Meaning, obviously, I will not live if I do not love Him. The third statement by Joshua in chapter 22 is that we need to walk in all His ways. We have to deny ourselves to do that. Taught by Jesus in Matthew 16, 24. So I'm not supposed to walk in my ways. It's not what I think is right. I have to refuse the selfish tendencies. We all desire to do what we want. But the faithful will refuse that desire and choose to follow the command of God. And not just in some things, but in all His ways. I can't pick and choose and be right with God. Doing all won't allow that. It's God's way, or it's nothing. Denying ourselves will most often be evidenced in those things that we don't think are wrong, or those things that we really want to do, but God has said no, and I still want to do them. The opposite is also true in that we have to do the things that God has said, even if I don't think they're important. Attending the assemblings of the saints. Partaking in giving on the first day of the week. Helping those in the world who are in need. Praying for one another. Our sister Carolyn's been in the hospital for a month. You praying for her? Edifying one another, loving one another. All of these and more are things we must do to please God, even if I don't think they're important. Or if I don't even think they're necessary. God says they are. We do them because God says it, and we love Him. We have to walk in all His ways. This is in part accomplished by denying ourselves. We're supposed to conduct ourselves in a righteous manner according to God. That's the meaning of walk in all His ways. I can't just mentally agree with His ways and then live the way I want. I have to apply these truths in my life. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says we're supposed to walk as children of light. I can't walk like the world. Not if I want to live for God and try to follow in the steps of Jesus. Walking as a child of light speaks of my character as much as it does of my actions. Our behavior is just a reflection of what resides in our heart. If God is in my heart, if my love for God is in my heart, I'm going to walk as a child of light. So walking in all His ways means I have to let God rule my heart. His way dominates my life. His way becomes my way. My attitudes, my character, my behavior, my actions. And if we don't see ourselves walking in this way, perhaps we need to admit there's room for improvement in our life. Perhaps we need to admit there's sin in my life and I need to repent. Joshua then says in chapter 22 and verse 5, keep his commandments and hold fast to him. The best way to demonstrate our love for God is to obey him. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In John 15 and verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2 says, we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I can't help but see in Scripture that loving God and obedience are forever linked. We can't truly do one without the other. Joshua proves that in teaching the Israelites to love God and keep his commandments. That's why I keep his commandments, because I love him. Joshua then instructs the people of Israel to stay close to God and to hold fast. Well, we see that same kind of language in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it tells us to be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Staying close to God means I'm not going to be easily led astray. Temptation will seldom be effective. The Christian is not one who is continuously sinning. We'll say that again. The one who is a Christian that is pleasing God is not one who is continuing in sin. When we sin, we have an avenue of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 7 tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses us. But falling to temptation should not be a normal occurrence. 1 John 5:18 says, no one born of God sins. Doesn't mean I don't ever sin, but this is not my habit. This is not a continual thing going on in my life. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. And in verse 17. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. He's just talked about how everything's going to end when Christ returns, everything in this physical realm. So in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Christian's motivation in everything is to stay close to God. So we don't allow ourselves to drift away. Faithfulness can easily be equated to paddling a canoe upstream. We have to continually work to stay close to God. The moment we stop paddling, we start drifting away. That's when we allow the currents and eddies of this life to swirl around us and we get carried away into sin. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, for this reason we pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. He's not talking to those who have drifted. He's talking to those who are faithful. This is why we pay closer attention to it, so that I don't drift. Paying close attention to me sounds a whole lot like Joshua's, be very careful to observe. Be very careful. Pay close attention so that we can stay near to God. My choice is to hold fast and obey God. though currently faithful, the admonition is to stay close to God. That requires continual effort. We sometimes sing a hymn that says, "One step at a time, dear Savior, till faith grows stronger in thee." Walking denotes continual effort, every step. Salvation is only promised to those who endure and keep the commands. Finally, for my lesson, the last statement in Joshua 22 and verse 5. Serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is not just an outward observance, friends, brethren. It's the commitment of the heart. Too many in the world have a desire to serve God, but it's not from the heart. The motivation for service is to be seen of men, or to set a good example for the children, or to be a respected individual in the community, or maybe to meet someone else. I'm hoping to get married, or I want to soothe my conscience. The outward observance, I would argue, is the least in importance. It's important, but it's the least. When we serve Him, it's supposed to be with our heart and soul. Very similar in thought to Matthew 12 and verse 30, where Jesus says, "Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind." He's quoting Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 in that location. God has always wanted men to love Him in this way. Man is the one who has tried to just serve God outwardly. And God has condemned man strongly for doing that. Jesus says, "Love the Lord," or Joshua said to serve the Lord. I think love is equated with service in those ideas. Love and service is virtually the same thing in these contexts. Because if we love Him, we'll serve Him. And if we would never serve Him, then we never loved Him. I think we sometimes get the idea that service is a duty and not something that's motivated by love. Jesus taught His disciples in Mark 10, verse 43, that the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Loving God with all of our heart and soul means we're willing to serve Him in whatever capacity I can. Whatever capacity He wants. Our service to God is carried out in part through our service to others. If Jesus laying down His life for us was love, then certainly we can serve others and demonstrate our love in that way. But half-hearted service, that's not going to please God. All my heart and soul is required. It's all or nothing. Because anything less than all will not please Him. Outward service is a result of an inner conviction and an inner dedication. Hypocrisy is the product of outward service without that inner conviction. Faith is hollow and empty and without meaning in that case. When love is present and we pour all of our heart and soul into our service, then everything we do has meaning. Believe me, people are looking for that in their lives. Faith is overflowing in that instance, and it's purposeful. We must not believe that just because I have been faithful to the Lord in the past, that God is now going to overlook my present life, or that I'm going to get a pass on this, or that I am necessarily pleasing Him because of something I did 35 years ago or last week. I have to carefully observe the command of God. I must love God. I must walk in His ways. I must keep his commandments and hold fast to him. I must serve him with all my heart and soul. And it's only then, that I can know that I'm pleasing God. To all who are Christians this morning, I encourage you to examine yourself in light of these teachings and determine, am I right with God? If your faith has become stagnant, I urge you to revitalize it by deciding yourself to serve God and walk in all his ways. Seek to love God with all your heart and soul. Concentrate on the inner conviction of faith, which will manifest itself in outward observance and obedience. If sin is in your life, you need to repent. You need to seek God's forgiveness. Doing all of the things in this lesson serves no importance if you allow unrepented sin to exist in your life. You got to make some changes. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I would kindly ask, why not? Is it that you don't want to give up your own will and walk in the ways of God? Is it because you don't believe in God? Is it because you don't think you've done anything wrong? Is it that you just really don't want to go to heaven? Whatever prevents you from obeying the gospel, you need to examine that. And whatever it is, I urge you to remove that obstacle and turn to the Lord and come confessing your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sin and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, immersed in water. The water is prepared behind me, and you can be forgiven this morning and become the child of God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing.